Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to worship at Crossroads Christian Reformed Church this morning. If you are visiting with us, welcome. It's no accident that you're here. We are here to worship God, our Father, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Will you rise for our call to worship? Jesus entered into Jerusalem humbly on a donkey, seeking to transform the people.
People gathered from everywhere to wave palm branches and praise him as royalty.
Jesus enters into our lives humbly, seeking to transform our hearts and our lives.
Let us worship Jesus Christ together and receive him into our presence.
Father God, we are here to worship you this morning, and I just thank you for that opportunity. I thank you for the freedom to gather here, to lift our songs to you, to pray to you, to read from your word, God. And I just pray that it will be an accepting offering to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you to worship with us here at Crossroads Fellowship. I want to extend again a special welcome to those that are visiting. We do have a gift for you at the information desk out front. If you want more information about our church, give me a call or an email this week. And anyone who's here this morning, if you need prayer or want to discuss anything, grab myself or an elder after the service, and we would love to pray with you. We read in Psalm 118, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Receive these words from 2 Corinthians 13. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's greet one another this morning.
Today we remember Jesus coming into Jerusalem, the king that we sang about, the king of the universe, the king of the Jews, the king of Israel, the king of kings, humbly riding into Jerusalem on a donkey.
This is the beginning of one of the most important week for Christians. This next week includes an observance, even a celebration at the death of Jesus. But then the next week, we celebrate an even more important event, his resurrection.
It's through these events, these times in the life of Jesus, a man for sure, but also divine, also God, that my sin, that your sin, that our sin, those who confess with their mouth and believe in their hearts that Jesus is Lord, have their forgiveness.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, without hope, with no place to begin, your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began, ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested and my life began, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Now life begins with you. Chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom he faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. When death was arrested and my life began, oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new.
Our confession and assurance begins with a responsive reading from the Heidelberg, question 38. We're going to read through 44. They're not long questions, so don't worry. So I'll read the question if we will all together respond with the answer. Beginning at 38, in the He is Jesus, clearly, but I don't want to assume things. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? So that he, though innocent,
not be condemned by earthly judge, for we have come to your judgment. Lord, fall on us.
Is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way?
Yes. By this I am convinced that she since death by crucifixion was cursed by God.
So why? Why did Christ have to suffer death?
Because God's justice and truth require it. Nothing else could pay for our sins except the death of his Son.
So why was he buried?
The burial testifies that he really died.
Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die?
Our death does not pay the debt of our sin. Rather, it puts an end to sin and is a righteous eternal life.
What further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross?
By Christ's power, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may offer ourselves as a sacrifice of gratitude.
And finally, why does the creed add he descended to hell?
To assure me that during attacks of deepest dread and temptation, that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from hellish anguish and torment.
Our Lord Jesus says, on this day you received the worship of those who hailed you as their king. And so we pray together, beginning with this call to confession. Like the people who greeted Jesus as he entered Jerusalem and then later pronounced crucify him, we are fickle people who often deny Jesus. In our thoughts, words, and deeds, remembering the events of Jesus in this Holy Week, help us to see ourselves for what we are, sinners in need of a Savior. Let me pray a prayer of confession. O King of Glory, we confess that our praise of your majesty has often been faint, and our trust of your goodness and your word has been weak. Lord, we try to be good citizens of this world, and we forget we belong to another. So often we surrender to the enemy because of our pride or our anger or our greed or our selfishness, and we don't surrender to you. So often we think we know better than you, God. But constantly you remind us of our need of you. Lord Jesus, for our treason you died. For our restoration you rose again. Draw us close to you in this Holy Week that our eyes may catch a vision of who you are, that our hearts may be filled with the wonder of your grace, that your Holy Spirit's filling may lead and guide us as we're made more like you. Forgive us of our sin and lead us into these things, we pray in your name. Amen. Hear the assurance of pardon from Psalm 118. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called upon the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. In Christ, God answers us and sets us free. In Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. At this time, the kids are dismissed for children in worship, if you'd follow the flag. So we are going to deviate from our study of James for a few weeks as we consider the events of today being Palm Sunday and again next week being Easter. But in there, we do have a Maundy-Thursday service. You're invited to join us. Take note of the details in the bulletin on that service. Communion will be offered during that service as well as a time of confession and repentance, which God has called us to. Well, before we know it, summer will be here, believe it or not. You can look outside, you see the snow, but it will be here sooner than we think. And with summer comes things that all kids enjoy. I know my kids like parades, I think we all do. And in parades, well, we have cars, we have candy, we have music, but there's a portion in parades where the tone has kind of changed, right? Whether it be a 4th of July parade, Memorial Day parade, right? When the veterans come through, And then often we stand to our feet. Either we hold up our flags or we salute them somehow, put our hands on our heart, recognizing the sacrifice they made to secure our freedom. It's definitely a change of tone in the parade. So you could say in one instance, again, all analogies fall short, what we have here is the parade of parades. Palm Sunday. Jerusalem was celebrating. The Passover was just days away. The town was packed with people from surrounding areas who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. There was laughter. People had gathered. There was festivities. And here came the point in these festivities where you could see everyone just standing, right? And the cheers as Christ was coming in. But instead of saluting a war vet, you could say they were saluting a pre-war vet, right? The battle was about to come to its culmination and to its end. And they raised their voices together saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." Again, instead of placing their hands on their heart, they did raise their flag in an instance, but it was a palm branch. And so the palm branch being a national symbol of pride, of peace, it's on the back of their coins. It was what everyone knew, like our flags. They were ready for Jesus to be king. But not in the way that they thought. Not in the way that would happen. He would be king different than all they had prepared for. So much better, so much more wonderful. His rule and victory would be permanent and everlasting. So when I think about Christ coming into Jerusalem and how we respond to people that we honor in our own parades, those that have secured our freedom in this nation, we think of what Christ has done eternally, forever for those that trust him. He was just days away from putting Satan to a clear defeat once and for all. It was almost here. Truly, he was the mighty warrior entering Jerusalem. He was, right? On a donkey, peaceful. And the echoes cried out for him, "Hosanna in the highest." And a different crowd, be clear later, would chant, "Crucify him." And so we ask this morning, what crowd are we in, right? Those that celebrate the entrance of Christ because of what he has done? Or those that may be here and reject him? Where do we stand? Let's consider our text, Luke 19, verses 28 to 44. If you have your Bibles, please have them open. If not, listen to the word as I read it. Beginning at verse 28 of chapter 19 of Luke. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks of you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus and threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near to the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in a loud voice for all the miracles that they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If even you had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.' Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. 'It is written,' he said to them, 'My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.'
Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words. Let me pray. Jesus, we're here because we need you. There is not one of us here who is here because we have earned the right on our own to stand before you. We're here because we need you, and we thank you, Lord, for providing the sacrifice, covering our sins, reconciling us back to the Father, and we want to hang on your words today, not my words. And so I pray I would become less and you would become more, that we would hang on your words. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So the account goes, a few years back, there was a city dump truck driver. His name was Curtis Gokey. Curtis Gokey was driving his dump truck, and he drove it right into a parked car. He drove it into the car, and then Curtis sued the city for $3,500 because it was his own parked car he drove into. The case went to court. The city was found justified that they were not at fault for the accident, and Curtis had to buy a new car. They were justified. They were without fault. The accident was clear, but the verdict was in. Jesus' triumphant entry was leading to our justification before God the Father. That's what I want you to see this morning. He was bringing justification to all those who would take faith in him. I want to divide that with 3 points this morning as the text goes. The first being this: Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was to confront our sin in the courtroom of God. I have a good friend who is a good person. He is a good person by the world standards, and I'm sure all of us have a friend like that. He loves to help people. At his own expense, he loves to help people. He'll do anything for anyone. Give of his time, give of his energy, give of his money, but he does not know Jesus. In fact, he doesn't see any reason he needs Jesus. He obeys the laws. He's kind. People like him. He's winning, right? He doesn't see his need for Jesus. I think people like that are the most difficult to share the faith with because they think, we're okay. I'm doing my best and it's going well. Why would I need Jesus? It's hard to share the gospel with that mentality. You know, it's easier to share the gospel with people that are broken, who know their sin, who have made big mistakes. They know they need fixing. They see the problem. But Jesus rode into Jerusalem not only for those that know they need reconciliation with God. He rode in there for my friend who has no idea. He loves his family. He loves his community. He does not love Jesus. Christ was coming into the city that day. Even as the crowds cheered him, he knew what was going to take place. Oh, if you'd only seen on this day, right? That's what he says to Jerusalem. If you only could see. I mean, we look back on that historical event, the festivities, the joy, the anticipation. We know what it meant, right? We know what it means for the church. We know what it means for us. We know what it means for all of history. But how many today don't know? There's so much to know here, but I want to know the justifying work of Christ that he brought into Jerusalem. He knew what was going to take place. The next Thursday, as he sat with his disciples, probably having a Seder meal, then on Friday, being betrayed for money, then going to the cross, going to the grave, and then rising again. He knew what was coming. Do we know what happened? Christ's entrance into Jerusalem would mean justification for those separated from God by their sins. I'm going to give you a bigger version of justification here, and then I'm going to hone it in towards the end of the sermon. We'll make it difficult here, then I'll make it simple at the end. Justification can be understood in these two ways. It is an instantaneous legal act of God for which he, one, thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness belonging to us. And two, where he declares us to be righteous in his sight. So if your faith is in Christ, because of what happened in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, God sees your sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness given to you, and he declares you to be righteous in his sight. This is what Christ was bringing into Jerusalem and into the world. The great victory of victories, right? Let's think about this a bit further. What is our problem as it relates to God the Father? Well, I mean, simply speaking, our problem is we're sinners. We are sinners. People are sinners. I am people. We are people. Together, we need Jesus together. And our sin separates us from God. That is the problem. Our sin not only separates us from God, but it brings his wrath against us. And you might say, that's not fair. How could a loving God bring wrath against people? But God is just. He's merciful. He's good, right? You would never walk into a courtroom and expect the judge always to rule not guilty. That would not be a good judge. A good judge is fair and merciful. God is the judge. We are the lawbreakers. God is righteous, and he will judge the crime in a fair way. And he has in Christ, and he will upon those who are not in Christ. So picture it this way. So there we sit in the courtroom of God, right? He brings out his law. He brings out the list, right, that Paul talks about that was against us, the list of everything we've ever done against God. He brings it out, right? He shows us, and he says, how do you plead? We don't say, God, I'm a good person. I try my best. I'm a good citizen. I love my family. God, I'm a good person, right? That doesn't fly in a court of law. I mean, imagine here, even in Des Moines, if you were to steal your neighbor's car, drive it into Valley West Mall, go into the store you like the most and steal as much stuff as you wanted. You go before the judge finds you guilty, and you say, I did these things, but I'm a good person, right? That wouldn't be just to the person you stole the car from or from the shop you stole the stuff from, right? So we stand before God, and the list comes out, and we say, we're guilty, right? We're guilty of everything on there. But for those in Christ, we read that record has been destroyed. It's been shattered. We plead Christ in his righteousness. Christ stepped into that courtroom on our behalf. That is the point of what I want to talk about here this morning. I think often, though, we have such a high view of ourselves that we have such a low view of God that we have a small view of sin and we don't see a need for a Savior, right? We can get it done. We know how to get it done. We know what society expects of us. We know what Oprah said about us. We're good deep down. And God says, no, we are not. But he is. So he sends Jesus humbly into Jerusalem, not on a war horse, not on a beast of burden, on a donkey, not with a great army, but with a sacrifice for us. And that sacrifice was himself. That brings me to my next thought this morning. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was to take our penalty in that courtroom of God. Who is Jesus? Who do you say that he is? Some say he's a good person. Some say he was a good example, a good moral teacher. But if that's all he is, he was a liar and he was crazy. Jesus was asked who he was in Scripture. Here's his answer in John 10. At the time, the feast of dedication, as it was taking place in Jerusalem, it was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple courts in Solomon's colonnade. So the Jews gathered around him and demanded, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Already I told you, Jesus replied, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about myself, but because you are not my sheep, you refuse to believe. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. At this, the Jews again picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus responded, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?
"We are not stoning you for any good work," said the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, who are a man, declare yourself to be God." He was not only a good teacher, he was not only a good example. He is the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, one with the Father. Who do you say Jesus is? Was he merely a good person by the world's standards? Maybe just another Buddha, another Gandhi? They had some good stuff, right? Have you read some of their stuff? Like, it's good, some of it. They didn't die for your sins. They didn't rise again. Was he God? Was he one with the Father? Is he the only way to be saved? Why is this important? The only way for God to justify sinners in his courtroom was for God to do it himself. To step into our situation and to fix it. We can't do it. We haven't done it. And even if we could do it from this point on, we have a whole past to deal with. We can't do it. And even our good deeds, we read, are like filthy rags. We can't even do good apart from Christ. We can never be good enough on our own for God. But we want to make ourselves good enough, right? By our good works. But it's too late. But Christ has done it. Why is this important to grasp on this Palm Sunday? And why is it important to grasp every day, every Sunday? This justification of God in Christ. Now the verb to justify, dikaeo, is a verb which is commonly used just to mean to declare righteous, right? Our situation is we are not righteous before God on our own. None of us are. Romans 3, Paul quoting Psalm 147 says this, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, none who seeks God. All have turned away. They together have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are an open grave. Their tongues practice deceit. The venom of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery lie in their wake. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now we know that whatever the law says, Paul writes, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law. For the law merely brings awareness of sin. That is our need, right? But I don't stop there, because Paul doesn't stop there. Let me just read a couple more verses. Hear what he says, verse 21, if you're following along. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed as attested by the law and the prophets. And this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." That is the good news, right? So the idea that Scripture gives us of justification is a legal term. It's a legal declaration, and often when Scripture uses it, even as Paul does here, he pits it against other declarations of condemnation. He says this in Romans 8, 33 to 34, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" Because there's a lot of charges against us, right, in God's economy. "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's to condemn then? Well, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. If you are justified before God, that is, if you've repented of sin and taken faith in Jesus, then according to the word of God, you are no longer condemned. Now, this is a black and white issue. It is, right? One of my jobs here as your pastor, my ultimate goal is to glorify God, to make Jesus Christ magnified in all that we do here, but also to be very, very clear in what the Bible teaches. This is a black and white issue in the courtroom of God. There will be the righteous and the unrighteous. There will be the saved and the lost. There will be the sheep and the goats in the end. There will be the guilty and the not guilty. Nobody in the middle. And the verdict is eternal, right? Eternal heaven or eternal hell. One man tells the story. He said, after I moved to a new state, he said he went to the DMV to get his new driver's license. He said, the guy behind the desk said, I can't give you your driver's license because it's been suspended. Oh, there must have been some mistake, he said. I've never done anything to deserve that. The civil servant behind the desk said, well, you got a problem and you got to clear it up. So he went home and he called the Massachusetts DMV, and what he found out is that he had a car that he owned a long time ago, and he owed part of an excise tax on it. Now, the car had been junked years ago. The excise tax was $2, and he said it continued to grow to hundreds of dollars, and he didn't know that he was on the wrong side of the law. He couldn't get his license and registration until his crime was taken care of. He said, it was completely embarrassing for me. He said, if you'd known me, it wasn't so much about the money, it was the fact that I was on the wrong side of the law, and I didn't even know it. The author wrote something interesting at the end of this little story. He said, it's going to be shocking for those who stand before the God of the universe, in the end, only to realize they've been on the wrong side of history, on the wrong side of the law, and they didn't even know it. To be condemned in Scripture is to be found guilty. To be justified is to be found not guilty, right? The courtroom of God, where all of humanity will stand before one day. Paul says this in Philippians 2, 9 to 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another. As a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. But how often do we approach the courtroom of God, even as believers, to defend ourselves? God, I am trying. God, my sin is really no big deal, right? It doesn't hurt anybody. God, can I just make a little mistake against you? But God is good and he's just. But we say, we can do this, God. We don't need Jesus. I can do this thing. I can make this right. But if we believe Scripture, and we should, we can't make this right on our own. The only answer is for God to step in and to do it for us. We read in Hebrews 2, 16 to 18, for surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Hebrews 1, 1 to 4, that glorious section of Hebrews. Let me read that real quick. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And on and on and on, Scripture goes to explain what happened in Jerusalem. Here's the point. On this Palm Sunday and every day, is our desire that we stand right before God the Father. I mean, we're guilty of sinning against God. I hope I've made that clear this morning. We know that our sin separates us from God the Father. If you don't know Jesus in this restorative way, do you know you're standing before God, that it's been broken? Your relationship with God is a legal situation, right? A legal situation that deserves his wrath upon our sin. But again, the good news is God has done something about it.
He sent Jesus into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. That brings me to my last point this morning. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was to make us righteous in the courtroom of God. So I have a nephew, and I love to share the stories about him because he's an implementer, right? It's always been even as a little kid, he was just amazing. And so he would plan out the situation before he would ask permission, and it was brilliant, right? And so I remember watching him hang out with my parents and asking them, what days do you have off this week? And so they'd tell him, and he'd be like, well, is it okay if I stay here? All right, can I set up the room for me to stay here? Okay, so he sets it up. Then he goes home and he says, hey, Mom and Dad, all the plans are in motion. The day's open, the room's set up. Can I stay with Grandpa and Grandma? Of course. Brilliant, right? It's just a little kid. God had a plan to rescue us from eternal condemnation, and he had this plan from eternity. I want you to hear what we read in the book of Acts. I want to read Acts 2, 22 to 24. Hear these words. This is in Peter's speech. He says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wondrous and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. So they're aware of who Jesus was. Listen to what he says here. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God had a plan. He knew how to do this thing, and he did it. But it didn't let Jerusalem off the hook. He said, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. More simply, we know the plan is this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That was his first coming, but we know there is a second coming. But today I want you to see Jesus riding into Jerusalem with a definite goal in mind. A goal different than the cheering crowds thought he was coming in for. It was bigger and it was better. And it would be accomplished as he entered the courtroom of God. He goes into this courtroom of God on Good Friday to be put on a cross that was due for us, to take the wrath of God upon himself that was for us, to go to the grave in hellish agony, which we should have done, to rise again, to restore us back once and for all with God the Father. I want you to see the bigger picture here of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And so if your faith is in Jesus, I want you to consider what Christ has done. If your faith is in Jesus, God declares you just in his sight. So I gave you the big definition to begin with. Here's the smaller one. If you can't remember what I said earlier, what's a simple way to understand justification? Because of Jesus, God views you just as if you've never sinned. That is good news, right? That's how God sees us, because what God gives us is not only forgiveness of sin, he gives us all the righteousness of Jesus as if it was ours. But that's only for you who have faith in Jesus. But it's good news, right? The price has been paid. The justice of God has been satisfied upon your sin, upon Christ on the cross, and it's been given to you. The victory has been handed out. The verdict is in. But for those outside of Christ, God's courtroom is in the future, where each outside of Christ will stand to give an account for their sin and receive wrath upon themselves. Paul says in Romans 3:19 to 20, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Every person guilty as it relates to the law of God, but for believers, Christ has taken our guilt. He has, right? He's taken our sin. He's taken our disobedience. He's taken our lust, our lies, our greed, our anger, our agendas. And he's become those things for us on the cross. And as C.S. Lewis describes, he's given us this great exchange. He's taken our sin and he's given us his righteousness. And that's what we wear before God. So you think of your life, right? I get this theology. I know what's true. But then you think in your life, well, what about that sin? Or what about that mistake? Was it big enough for Jesus? And we read in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. You are forgiven if you're in Christ, right? We do our confession of sin and our assurance of pardon, but do you receive it? Do you hear it? Do you feel it, right? Do you know the good news? He took us upon himself and gave us himself. He fulfilled the law for us. He who knew no sin became sin. It's as if you were at the cross. This is good news. When God sees you, what does he see? If you're in Christ, what does God see when he sees you? I'll let you answer that question on your own. If you believe what I said this morning, what does God see when he sees you? Just as if I never sinned. Let me wrap this up a little bit. Hear Paul's words from Romans 8:1-4. For those that are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The verdict is in. It's in. As much as we would take a Des Moines court seriously, do we take God's courtroom seriously, right? How much more should we take the eternal courtroom that all the lesser courtrooms are structured after, ultimately? Because we're talking eternal matters here. So where do you stand today? Which crowd are you in, right? Do we welcome Christ? Or do we know better than him and we want him out of the picture? Let me close with this here. I know I just said that, but that's what preachers do. Jesus entered Jerusalem on the sixth day before Passover. On the beginning of the Holy Week, on that day that we today call Palm Sunday, he sent his disciples to get him a donkey that was tied to a nearby house with an unbroken colt next to it. They were to tell the owners that Jesus needed it. The disciples set out, they found the donkey, they brought it to Jesus, they put their cloaks, their coats on it. Jesus sat on it, and slowly, in great humility, he made his way into Jerusalem. He knew where he was going. No great army around him, no armor or sword at his side. But humble, gentle, on the back of a colt. The King of Kings coming into Jerusalem to justify us before God once and for all, right? Fully knowing what was ahead. And the donkey marched forward. And the crowds cheered. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Branches of palm trees waved and laid at his feet. Court was about to be in session. Today we remember and we welcome Christ with those crowds, but we do ask, where do we stand in the court of God because of what Jesus has done? Where do we stand? Might we rejoice for the King not only this Palm Sunday, but every Sunday and every day the King has come and the verdict is in, right? Amen to that. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for what happened so many years ago and what it means not only for us individually, not only for us as a church, but for all of history, Lord. Let us not look lightly upon this, but look with great joy for the great price you paid to redeem those that belong to you. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Our offering this morning is for World Renew. As the offering is taken, I do ask you to pass the friendship folders. In that, you could fill out your information. If you're visiting with us, we'd like to get a hold of you this week.
So one quick thing about the song during the offering. We were going to sing it as singers, but one of us kept coming in too early, so we're going to wait. But what the band is going to play it, the words are going to be up there for you to follow along. Do not feel obligated to sing, but hopefully you get familiar with the song. It's a great song about how God has used people throughout history, and even with our character flaws, our human character flaws, he still has been able to use people to advance his cause and his plans. So please enjoy this song.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for the great redemption that you have brought through Christ Jesus. And I do pray first and foremost, even in what we've considered today, that each of us here would have taken faith or would take faith or will take faith in you, Jesus. And for those that have, that we would be reminded of the great sacrifice that you made on the cross and the great victory that you won, Lord, in your resurrection, sealing this deal, Lord, once and for all. Those that have called you in faith and repentance and trust belong to you, and no one can snatch any of us from your hand. You said those words.
Lord, might we trust the words that you said, all of them, Lord God. So we come before you this morning, Lord, thankful for this Palm Sunday. Thankful for what you did, Jesus. Jesus, you knew you were going to go to a painful death. It's so easy for us, Lord, to just consider your divinity that we forget your humanity. Nails through your hands and your feet, being whipped, hellish torment and agony in our place. For that, Jesus, we say thank you for the price that you paid. And I pray we believe this message enough that we would care enough even to share the good news with those around us that maybe we're afraid to speak to. Co-workers who reject you, family who rejects you. Lord, we get 70, 80, 90 years in this life to consider these things, and then it's eternity. And it's longer than 70 years. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. I pray for those that are in grief, Lord, in our congregation, whether it be physical pain, mental anguish. Lord, we pray healing upon our needs here. I pray for my friend Kevin and his family with the passing of Kirk, Lord. Give them peace in this time of losing their son. We know there are those here who know that anguish, who have lost kids. I ask for peace upon each of us, Lord, in these areas of struggle as we deal with evil and suffering and pain in this world. I pray for the leaders of our church, the leaders of our city, the leaders of our nation. We pray for wisdom, Lord God, that we would lead in ways that glorify you, in ways that make Christ known and glorious. And forgive us for ways, Lord, that have not accomplished that. But we thank you that it's not up to us in the end. Lord, we thank you for your victory. And we pray your continued realization of your victory around the world. We thank you for those that are serving you in difficult places, places that many Christians have given their lives for because they believe the truth. Strengthen their faith, Lord, as they proclaim the good news in very difficult places. Help us to understand the difficulty even in this nation and this time with confusion and anger, Lord. I pray that societal issues, Lord, that we could counter them in the church and bring good news. But Lord, let us know it first. We pray this in your name. Amen. I don't have any announcements this morning. Any other announcements? Justin? I think Greg has one. And
just a quick reminder, and it's in your bulletin too, with Easter Sunday. Next Sunday, we'll have the Easter brunch. The Connections team is going to be providing the drinks, but we ask, feel free to provide something to share with everybody. That will start at 8:30 and go till 9:15.
All right. We're going to have the shelter service dinner on the 22nd of April here coming up. Starts at 6, so thank you, everyone who volunteered their time and food for the shelter. It's been going very well, so thank you in advance. It's just a little bit less than a month from now.
Just a quick announcement from the elders. This past week, the elders and the pastor met with a few concerned congregation members regarding the council nomination process and the issue of women in the office of deacon and how we have historically dealt with this matter as our church. This discussion went well, and we're thankful for all those who added their input. Since this discussion raised a few questions regarding our nomination process, the elders have decided to make a slight change to the nomination schedule. Tomorrow night we have our council meeting. We'll be discussing the nomination process and making preliminary nominations, and then we're going to have a special meeting in a couple weeks to finalize those nominations. If anybody has any questions about this, please feel free to contact me or any of the other elders. Thank you.
Would you stand for the benediction?
which surpasses all understanding, guards your hearts and your minds in the love of God and of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit remain with you always.